A lot of kids come to Sunday school, and I found a story about a little Swedish boy named Ole. He came to Sunday school, and his teacher was leading them by the sanctuary. Got him into class, and she says to the kids, "Why should we be quiet when we go by the sanctuary?" Little Ole speaks up and says, "Because they're all asleep." Well, I hope you won't go to sleep this morning. We've got some very precious truths to look at this morning. Last week, we looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And this morning, we're going to take a look at some of the names and the actions of the Holy Spirit. Everything that we've said about God, as Ken shared two or three weeks ago, and as I shared last week, the attributes of God and the Son, it's the same with the Holy Spirit. There's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Master, we know you're a teacher in Israel, for no man can do these things that thou doest except God be with him." And Jesus replied, "You must be born again." Well, that threw Nicodemus completely off. He's a teacher, probably one of the top teachers in Israel. And Jesus says, "You must be born again." And he scratches his head. "Born again? Do I have to enter into my mother's womb the second time and be born?" "No," Jesus says. And he's made this statement. And I think it's a statement that we can apply for us here this morning. It's found in John chapter 3. When he says to Nicodemus, "You must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." I grew up in southern Alberta, down by Calgary. And we always had wind down there. And it was persistent, insistent, daily. But when we think of the Holy Spirit being the wind, you can't tell where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus had just said you must be born again. As a result, if you're here this morning and you've never been born again, my prayer and my desire before the Lord is that you'll feel the Spirit coming into your heart this morning and revealing Jesus Christ to you in all that he's done for you so that you can be born again. The things that I have to share with you this morning are for those of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have been born again. Jesus was very concerned about his disciples that they would be equipped for the task that he was giving them to do. In John chapter 14, verse 16, he says, "I don't want to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send you a helper or a counselor to be with you forever." The Spirit of Truth. And verse 18, it says, "I'll not leave you as orphans. I will come to you in the person of the Holy Spirit, a helper and counselor." See, Jesus had 3.5 years to walk and talk and counsel and encourage his disciples. Later on in that chapter, he says, "It'll be good that I go away because I'm going to send you a helper, one who walks beside you, and a counselor who's going to give you some direction and help and encouragement. And he's going to be with you wherever you are." Jesus knew that because he was the incarnate Son of God as a man, he could not be everywhere. So he goes to glory And last week we talked about him being the intercessor for us. And he says, I'm going to send you a helper, a counselor, who's going to be with you ever, forever. And regardless of where you're at, whether it's in Westlock, Russia, Hawaii, Mexico, it doesn't matter where you are, the Holy Spirit is going to be with you. You know, Jesus' time on earth was to show us the personification of God, the Father. He said many times, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And the Holy Spirit's job for us today is to show us how Jesus Christ can be part of our life, living in us. John 16, he does say, he says, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So we have a counselor. And he spells out this counselor's work. The Holy Spirit's work is to convict the world of sin. Sin is unbelief in Christ Jesus. We read in John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, if you do believe, you're not condemned. If you don't believe, you're condemned already. So that's what the Holy Spirit does for us this morning. If you're there, sitting there, and know you haven't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the Holy Spirit saying, you're lost. You're not going to heaven. You're cut off from God. Come. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. He says, the Spirit's work, Holy Spirit's work is for righteousness because I'm going to the Father. You'll see me no longer. What was Jesus doing when he was down on earth? He was showing how to right live. That's what righteousness is. He was a righteous man living rightly before his disciples in the world at that time. He only traveled 300 miles within his hometown. That's the maximum he's traveled. It was his example of righteousness that the children, his disciples saw. He shows us right living and of judgment. The Holy Spirit is going to be of judgment because Satan has been defeated. And that's something that the Holy Spirit can continue to coach us in, that we do not have an enemy that is strong. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And Satan is a conquered foe. He's condemned. Even though he's playing havoc with the world today, we know eventually he's going to find his demise. You know, there's another word, counselor, Holy Spirit, verse 26. It talks about it's a wind or breath. The Father will send in my name and teach you all things and remind you everything that I have said to you. So this counselor, this Holy Spirit, comes into our life as a helper and counselor, and he's going to show us a lot of things and remind you of everything that I've said to you. And guess what? The Holy Spirit can remind you of all the things that you've ever been taught from God's Word, whether it's from this pulpit, for a Sunday school, from your mom and dad, or from uncles or brothers or cousins. The Holy Spirit can bring those things back into remembrance so that you can be closer to the Lord, so that you can live a righteous life. The second thing that the Holy Spirit has done for us is that he has sealed us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So he sends the Holy Spirit as a seal. I think it refers to the communications that they saw in John's day between different people, especially the Roman Empire. And they would send a message, and put some wax on the paper and take the ring and put a seal on it. And the only one that could break that seal would be the recipient of that message. So God, by the power of Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, he's put a seal on us that we belong to God. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to a different country. It's like we are engaged. It's like an engagement ring. You know, it tells us that we have a home that's not here. We don't have a permanent home. And in this 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks about how that we're in a temporary place here. And sometimes we groan because of what's happening in the world. I don't know about you. Sometimes I say, oh, no, what's coming down the pipes? Maybe we're burdened because of our present state. And we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 5, now it is God who has made us for this purpose and has given us the Spirit as deposit, guaranteeing what it is to come, our eternal home. He made us for the purpose of saying, hey, you've got something to look forward to. Farther on in that chapter, or in Ephesians, it says, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the words of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So when you believe, you're immediately sealed. See, John the Baptizer said of Jesus, with the religious leader asking what's going on here, he says, there's someone who in coming after me who is not going to baptize with water. He's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened to the believers. They were baptized. The Holy Spirit comes in to make his abode in our lives. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes and takes up residence. And we get the seal of approval. We're engaged. We belong to another. We're spoken for. Now, there's a couple of things that can happen. Because the Holy Spirit lives within us, we got that seal. In Ephesians, it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. So there's a potential that we can hurt or grieve the Holy Spirit. And it's in the context of our conversation, the words we say, and the language we use, and those who maybe we put down because of maybe they're not like we are. Maybe because of their way of life. Maybe it could be because of drugs or alcohol or being divorced or any number of things that we can say, well, I don't want to have anything to do with that. And you badmouth those other people. And in that context of that chapter, it says, make our conversation right, gracious, so that when we speak of other people, we show grace. Yes, we've got to say the truth, but do it in love. And if we're not gracious in our speaking with one another, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And that kind of slows down the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Another verse talks about quench or don't put the fire out. I believe that that's another whole sermon too, but if there's a contempt in your heart for the foretelling of God's word, there's a warning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Don't put the Spirit's fire out. So we've got to be careful. We can't have roast speaker for lunch on Sunday. It's very easy to pick apart somebody that speaks. But God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to present the Word of God. So this morning, I am foolish because I'm presenting the Word of God, because I'm standing up in front of a bunch of people and I'm speaking. And we find that God has chosen that to convey the message of his kingdom, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he died to save us. And that can open the door for you to start criticizing what happens on Sunday morning or whatever, whenever you hear somebody speak. So be careful. Don't let that happen and quench the Holy Spirit in your life. There's another word for the Holy Spirit, and that's Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3:17, it says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." We're just singing that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. This comes right from this verse. And verse 18, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." In this chapter, it's talking about the difference between how people got close to God and the New Testament. It's like the old scrub board. Now, I can remember my mom scrubbing clothes on a scrub board. You know, it's about that wide, about that long with serrated glass or tin. And a washtub about this big. And I remember her scrubbing the clothes. It was a lot of hard work. That's one thing my mom did, made sure that we had clean clothes. Even if she had to scrub the clothes by hand. And there was probably 8 of us at that time. But then we got something real neat. A washing machine. Because we had no power, we were able to get this old washing machine that had a little gas engine on it. It was a gas engine that had a foot starter. And that goes back a few years. And then it had an exhaust pipe that you went and you fed it out the house. I remember my dad working away to get that motor going, pushing his foot down, pushing his foot. But once it got going, my mom would wash 8 or 9 or 10 loads of washing. And what did she do? Just had to put the clothes in, wring them out, put some more in, wring them out, and real easy. Well, that's what this chapter is talking about. In the Old Testament, they had to scrub and scrub and scrub and scrub and scrub, and they never made righteous living. We find the whole history of Genesis to Malachi, where the children of Israel failed miserably because they couldn't scrub themselves clean enough. And Jesus comes along and says, "I come to fulfill the Old Testament. You believe in me, and I'll give you the power to live a righteous life." The Holy Spirit is the way we can be transformed. Our transformation happens when the Holy Spirit, who is in us, is acted by the Word of God, and we act on it. How many times we said, you've got to be reading the Bible. Why do we read the Bible? So that the Holy Spirit can make it real to you so that you can experience it and you can act upon it. It's only the way that God has planned for us. I can't scrub myself clean. I tend to have a tendency to sin, but I can confess my sins and be cleansed from all unrighteousness, and the Holy Spirit can lead me to his word, which empowers me to live a godly life. It's the Holy Spirit, as the Lord gives us illumination, as I call it, in God's word. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify," means cleansed, "you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." First of all, our spirit. Our spirit is what we connect with God. Hopefully you are connected with God. Our soul is our connection with ourself. This is me. It's my soul. And then there's my body. And what the writer here in Thessalonians is saying, that you be sanctified in your spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes into our spirit and speaks to our spirit, which speaks to our soul, which speaks to ourselves, and ourselves speaks to our body, and it changes how we live. Our soul influenced by the Holy Spirit, changes how our body deals with our environment, how we speak, and how we act. It's not something we can do ourselves. It's the Holy Spirit, by the power of God's word in our life, changing us so that we can live godly in Christ Jesus. James 1. I'm going to read this passage. James 1, 19 to 24. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Changed conversation, changed behavior comes from the word of God. Well, another thing, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is compared to wine. The context of this chapter that I'm going to talk about as a believer in the world, in our homes, is how it can be done. Drinking wine influences our behavior and controls what we do. We've all seen people who have had too much. They're drunk. They can't walk right. Their language is slurred. They speak incoherently. They're under the influence, we call them. Well, in this chapter, we're challenged to be drunk with the Holy Spirit. His influence, His control. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. When we're drunk with alcohol, we don't act like we usually are. But when we're drunk with the Holy Spirit, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we don't act like we are where we usually don't do. That's why on the day of Pentecost, when they saw the disciples who were filled with the Holy Spirit, they thought they were drunk. They said, no. This is the filling of the Holy Spirit. To be filled, it says. We are to be under influence and control of the Holy Spirit. First of all, when it says be filled, it means it's an imperative command. It means it's not an option. Every single last one of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, you're to be filled. No option. The command is also plural. It applies to all of us, everywhere, everyone. It's also in the present tense. It says, keep on being filled. So it doesn't just happen once. It's a continual filling. It's also in the passive tense. We do not fill ourselves, but we let the Holy Spirit to fill us up. So what are the indications of us being filled? Verse 19 of that same chapter, it says, being joyful. 20, being thankful. And 21, being submission. In Colossians 3:16, it says, let the word of God dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the God for the Father through Him. Our capacity or our time to be filled is dependent upon what is in your life. Sin, circumstances, and the world all crowd out God's purposes and His power. The Holy Spirit needs room to grow, to fill. And when we are focused on honoring the Lord Jesus Christ in our worship, it's one of the key elements, the key actions to keep us being filled. When we're void of self, filling takes place naturally. We don't naturally want to say, I submit to the Lord. So the question I ask you this morning, is God in control of your life? Every day I have to pray, Lord, make sure that my heart is clear with you. Because I want you to fill me so that I can accomplish the purposes that you have laid out for us. What you laid out for me in his plan. Is God in control of your life? Are you under the influence? Are you being guided by him? There's another thing the Holy Spirit does. In Romans chapter 8, I'll turn to it. Romans chapter 8. In the context of this chapter, there is a lot going on. And what he's saying here, are you overwhelmed with troubles? Do you have stress? Maybe because of children, church dynamics. And maybe you come to a point in your life where you can't even pray because of the anguish that's in your heart. I've been there. I know what it's like to, I don't know what to pray. And you're saying, oh, Lord, what do I do? Guess what? The Holy Spirit in us. We have an inner partner who intercedes. He's the interventionist on our behalf according to his will. The Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf with language that God understands. And he takes it to Jesus, and Jesus presents it to the Father. And what happens? Our groanings, which we couldn't express, land up at the altar of God. And he can answer their prayers. When I got sick the second time with blood clots, from the COVID vaccine. It was a year and a half after I had the first bout with bleeding to death. Now, this time I was clotting to death. I had deep vein thrombosis in my leg. And it swelled up twice the size, and it was painful. They put me on blood thinners, and oh, does it ever take a long time. And I was overwhelmed by the fact that, boy, that leg is sure giving me lots of pain. It wasn't comfortable, and it was taking a long time. There was a family here in this chapel who met me out in the foyer there and asked me how I was doing, and I says, I'm okay, but they picked up that I didn't know how to express it, and they knelt down in that foyer and laid their hands on my leg and prayed for me. And that's what the Holy Spirit does, dear friends. They come alongside you when you don't have any answers, when you don't have any prayers. Sometimes God uses godly people to come alongside you and give you the encouragement. I tell you, I'm sure glad for that. I'm sure glad that the Holy Spirit is an intercessor. At the end of this chapter, very common verse that we sometimes talk about, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The Holy Spirit's intercessory works to bring heaven's help to us in our time of weakness, so that we can become more like Christ. The last thing, dynamite. Dino. The Holy Spirit gives us dynamite. I like that. I like things that boom. I like blowing things up, so to say. But here, this is what the Bible talks about, the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his disciples just before he left, but you'll receive power. This is Acts 1:8. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes in you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus had told his disciples in Matthew chapter 28, I want you to go into all the world. I see my time's gone, so I'm going to close off. If we really want to have that power in our life, we've got to be focused on his purpose and plan. God's purpose and plan is his kingdom. Are you kingdom oriented? Are you looking forward to Christ reigning? Are you looking forward to reigning with Christ? Are you looking forward to eternity? Is that your focus in your life? Every day I have to say, okay, Lord, I focus on you today. Because it's easy for me to focus on what I have to do. There's always a lot of have-tos. It could be business. It could be building a deck. It could be whatever it is. I've got to make sure that my heart is focused on what God wants me to be focused on. When we are going where God wants us to go, we can give up the oars of a canoe and jump into a powerboat. I have a powerboat, but I also have an oar. One of the hardest things to do is paddle that boat back to shore. You got to do this side and then go over to this other side. It takes a lot of effort. But if that motor's working, you start it and away you go. And you know, that's what God wants to do in your life. He wants to give you the power so that you can accomplish the things that God's purpose and plan is. And the Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to have that power. Do you have that power in your life today? The power source, the ignition, is the Holy Spirit is the one who takes God's word, makes it real in our life, gets us focused on his purposes, which is his kingdom, and helps us to live our lives according to his will. I don't know about you. Sometimes I get overwhelmed. When I was studying this, I said, whoa, you've done a lot for us, Lord. Thanks for the Holy Spirit. I trust that you will rely upon the Holy Spirit this week to lead you in truth, lead you into a focus on the right things, and that you'll be empowered to be the person, be the witness where you're at. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We do pray, Lord, that people here would experience the change from your word, the transformation by the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They'll experience that intercessory work of the Holy Spirit, taking our request to God the Father. And Lord, we also pray that everyone here would be able to experience that dynamic power in their lives so they can serve you. We pray these things, giving you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Music team.